Colossians chapter 3, and we look at those words again in verse 5. The word that begins that text is mortify. And we made the point that the word mortify has to do with death. We speak of someone who's a funeral director who deals with dead bodies, if you like, as a mortician. And we know that people might even say in their lives at times when something happens, oh, I was mortified by that. Mortification is a word that is connected with holiness because the Christian is committed to a lifelong battle, a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And mortification is the warfare that the believer wages against the flesh. And there are two places where Paul talks about this in particular. One in our text, Colossians 3:5, and the other in Romans 8, verse 13, where he speaks about, by the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the body that we might live. And as we pointed out in a previous message, when he's talking there in Romans about mortifying the deeds of the body, the tense there is the present tense, implying that this work of putting the flesh to death must be continuous. It never ceases. Which is why the idea that you can have some sort of a work subsequent to conversion that puts you on a higher plane is so unscriptural. Because we are to keep on fighting and battling with the flesh. I have to do that. You have to do that all of the time. John Owen said something about this that was really very apropos. He said, he who doth not kill sin in his way takes no steps towards his journey's end. It is the job of the Christian by the strength and grace of God to put the flesh to death continuously. We spoke last time of two things. We spoke of the enemy identified. And we have to know our enemy if we're going to fight a good fight. And our enemy is not just sins in the abstract or even just the plural sins, but sin. We are to put sin to death. Sin is something that enslaves the unbeliever completely. He's at peace with it. He's not fighting with it. He's living a life which suggests that he loves sin. But when a person is converted, when he repents, his mind is changed. And his mind is changed in such a way that his life then is changed. So he starts to put off the old man and to put on the new man. But sin doesn't die. On the contrary, it continues to be active in the life of the believer. Someone called it a kind of a devilish alter ego, a shadow self, opposing, resisting, and to a greater or lesser degree, thwarting the believer's attempts to do the will of God. So, in a certain sense, the Christian finds himself at war with himself. We are constantly in a battle where the desires of the flesh are militating against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And there's a scripture that talks about that. It's Galatians 5 and verse 17. So, you have this enemy identified. And then there's the end imagined. There has to be an objective. And the objective of the believer is to sort of drain the life out of sin. To fight with his own sins. And this is something, again, that's ongoing. It's a perpetual thing. We're not going to reach this goal in this life. But we're commanded to advance toward that goal. We're to take the initiative against sin. We're to fight with it. We're actually to be involved. And this mortification is a life's work. It's a perpetual work. It is a painful work. Jesus used the illustration of plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand. And this is a painful thing. We are to do all that we can to put sin to death. But it is a productive work. The Lord has promised to give us victory continually in delivering us from sins that once ruled over us. we can, by the grace of God, find the mastery over sins to a degree. But I want to move on from there to look at two other matters that are very important in relation to mortification, or putting the flesh to death. We have spoken about the enemy identified and the end imagined. We want now to think about the expectation implied. No one is going to have much heart to fight if he doesn't think he can win. And I know that this is something that may apply in certain sports conflicts, like boxing. That would be one that would come to mind. If you expect to be defeated, that's one sure way of ensuring that that happens. You've got to have some sort of an expectation that you're not going to fail, that you're going to succeed. And the Lord does, in his own word, teach us to expect at least a measure of success in our battle with the flesh. Because think about this. You're no longer what you once were. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. We are regenerate. The Lord has given to us, therefore, a particular character that we didn't have before. And there are several things that we can really say about this. We find that in Scripture it teaches that the Spirit implants in regeneration a better principle. As a direct result of our union with the risen and living Christ, we have been quickened with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2 talks about the same thing. We have been raised with Christ. We have been born again. We are begotten of God. And there are many scriptures that speak to this. He has begotten us again, Peter says, unto a lively hope through the gospel. James tells us that by his own will, he has begotten us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has implanted a new principle within us, a better principle. A new heart is what Ezekiel calls it. Paul in Ephesians 4 refers to it as the new man that we put on at conversion. 1 John chapter 3 refers to it as the seed of God implanted in the heart of his child. And so now, as believers, having this new nature, this true self, this inner man that has been implanted by the Spirit, that which is within us delights in the law of God. We love now holiness, and we hate sin. And not only do we hate sin, not only do we love holiness, but this principle, this new principle that the Spirit of God has put within us, actually has replaced sin as the reigning power in our hearts and the dominant impulse in our lives. You know, there's something wrong with a person who says that they're saved, but their lives are absolutely controlled by sin. Because the Bible says not only that sin should not have dominion over you, but it will not have dominion over you. I didn't say that. That's the Apostle Paul who said that. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, if that's true, then something has changed. Because there was a time when sin actually did have dominion over us. We know this by experience. We were ruled over by sin. Sin had the upper hand all the time. But we are to live up to this new principle. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 speaks to this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. There's come about a change that means we are to live in a different way. If we let sin rule over us, we are acting out of character. But it is true, as one has put it, that for the believer, when he sins against the Lord, his heart is not in it, in a sense. He can never sin now with all his heart and with all of his energy again. You know, before you were saved, when you went in for sin, you went all in for it. It didn't bother you. Oh, you might have had pangs of conscience once in a while, but that wasn't really conviction of sin per se. But now, when you do what is wrong, and I do it all the time, and you do it all the time, you say the wrong thing, and you know immediately when you've said the wrong thing, and you wish that you hadn't, and you have to ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me for that. That was wrong. Now, what has happened? There's a new principle in your heart that's caused you to realize that that's not right. And I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to behave like that anymore. I don't want to speak like that. I don't want to act like that. I want to act as a new creature. This is the new principle that the Spirit of God has put within the heart. So that when you sin against the Lord, you're not doing it with all your heart anymore. There's actually that within you which immediately rebukes it. This is the new principle that the Spirit implants within us. And I call it a better principle. But not only does the Spirit of God implant a better principle, and that's a secret of victory over sin, but also the Spirit of God inflicts a blow of power against sin. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now we have to understand when it says that the body of sin might be destroyed, it's not referring to annihilation, but it's talking about it being brought to nothing. By our regenerating union with Christ, by this coming into us of the new life of the Spirit, sin has received a blow from which it can never recover. We're not what we used to be. That is a fact. The power of sin is broken, as the hymn says, by the power of grace alone. And so, again, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not on the throne of your heart anymore. It is subservient. And the believer, while he understands that the reign of sin has ended, he still has work to do by means of mortification to deal with that dethroned enemy. You see, the fact that sin is not having dominion over you doesn't mean that it doesn't exist anymore. It's not on the throne any longer, but it's still present and has to be dealt with. And so, the believer is in this warfare that the Spirit of God is involved in, where the Spirit of God inflicts a blow of power against sin. And that's why Romans chapter 8, when it talks about mortification, it's very important to note that it's not something that we do alone. Romans chapter 8 verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, see these words, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is a spiritual work that's wrought by the Holy Spirit through our cooperation. Something else I want to mention here about this expectation that's implied, an expectation of victory over sin. The Spirit implants a better principle. The Spirit inflicts a blow of power against sin. But also the Spirit indwells the believer in person. And that is how you can, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. You know, a lot of times we think, do we not? At least I do. Think of, you know, the Lord bringing in the aid of His Spirit as someone separate from ourselves. How often do we think of the Spirit actually helping us from within? Because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're not what we used to be. And we have the Spirit of God now having taken up residence in our hearts. So sin is no longer on the throne of your heart. The Spirit of God is. We are referred to by Paul, and this is a really important scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, as the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why, incidentally, as a church, we take a stand against the beverage use of alcohol and against the use of tobacco in a recreational way and narcotics that are harmful to the body. Why? Because your body, frankly, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you read the full verse, it says this. 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I should be looking after my body. And I suppose we could bring in as well here the sin of gluttony and various other sins against the body. Not looking after your body is a very, very bad thing. We know that our bodies are dying. We know that one day we're going to depart this life. Our bodies are not going to last forever. But we are to do what we can to look after those bodies that the Lord has given us. Why? Because frankly, your body, not your soul merely, but your whole person, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Now there's two words that Paul could have used for temple. There's naos, you would spell it in English, N-A-O-S, and hieron, which would be H-I-E-R-O-N. I'll not try to tell you how to write it in Greek, because you can't write Greek in English letters. But anyway, naos and hieron are two different words. One refers to the temple with its outer precincts. It's the entire place. But naos refers not to the temple and all of its precincts and its outer places, but to the inner sanctum. It refers to the Holy of Holies. It refers to that place where the mercy seat is and where the blood is sprinkled and where God has his presence, the Shekinah glory. So that really makes a difference, doesn't it? Your body is not merely just the temple with all of its precincts and its outer rooms and outer court, but it's the Holy of Holies of the Holy Ghost. That really changes it, doesn't it? If this is true, that my body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Ghost, then I'm to glorify God in my body. And I don't think I'm going to be able to do that by involving it in habits that will destroy the body. The Spirit of God indwells the believer, conveying life each moment from Christ to the believer, and making that seed that's in his heart to grow and bear the fruit of the Spirit. This is the evidence that you're a child of God. The Spirit of God dwells within you, and Galatians 5 verse 22 lists the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one of the things that the Spirit of God does when he's present in person in the believer's heart is to oppose indwelling sin. He stirs the believer to obedience, strengthens the believer to obey God, and enables him to fight the good fight. Think of those words of Paul in Philippians 2. He says, it is God that worketh in you, both to will, that means to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Now we'll come to verse 12 in a moment or two. But notice verse 13. It is God which worketh in you. How does he do that? By the indwelling Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart. He indwells the believer in person. And he does this both to will, it means to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. The Spirit of God is working in you and in me to give us the will, to give us the desire to do God's pleasure, and enabling us to do God's pleasure. So is there not there the expectation of victory? Can we not say the Spirit of God is dwelling in us? Sin can only be mortified through the Spirit. But where the indwelling Spirit exerts his great power, failure must be impossible. We must be enabled when we fight to be victorious. We're not fighting a foe that's at full strength. He has been dethroned. He is debilitated. I'm talking about the flesh. And the Spirit of God has been given in order that we might be able to join battle with the flesh with confidence, with the certainty that the Lord will help us to win this fight in an ongoing way. The Lord is able to give us the victory. The hymn writer said, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Each victory will help you, that hymn says, some other to win. May the Lord give us the victory as we battle with the flesh, as we seek to mortify the deeds of the flesh. There's the expectation implied. It is victory. But there's also here the exertion involved. It is essential that we understand that we can't mortify sin by our own unaided efforts. We can't overcome the flesh by our own strength. But if you go back here to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the command of Paul is, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, even when I'm gone from you, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've heard that part of the verse quoted by people, and it's as if they're saying that you sit down with a pen and pad and you work out your own salvation. That's not what it means. What it actually means is there's something that's in you that has to be worked out. It has to be worked out in practice. You have to live it out. You have to act it out. It is something that is your responsibility. And then he tells us the power comes from the Lord in the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, you look at that and you think, well, that's a contradiction, isn't it? No, it's not a contradiction. These are the two sides of the great coin. The Spirit of God is one who works in us to give us the desire to obey God, to help us to do of his good pleasure. But at the same time, we are to work out our own salvation that has been worked in by the Spirit with fear and trembling. You and I are to exert effort. We are to be involved in mortifying sin. We can't do it by ourselves. But it is no less true that the Spirit of God's not going to mortify sin in you without your cooperation. He's not going to bless laziness. You know, it's not just that we sit back or lie back in the theological armchair and sanctification just happens. It doesn't. We have a responsibility to fight, to war, to battle, to attack sin. And the outcome of the battle is going to depend on whether we fight in a wise way and make good use of the strength that is available to us. Now, how are we to do this? What is the effort that we are to exert? Well, there are three things I want to mention here. The first one is warring. John Owen said, growing, thriving, and improving in universal holiness is the great way of the mortification of sin. The more we abound in the fruits of the Spirit, the less shall we be concerned in the works of the flesh. This is that which will ruin sin, and without it, nothing will contribute anything thereunto. We are to nourish, we are to feed the new nature. It is fed, it is nourished on the truth of God. And we are to be constantly in the exercise of prayer and worship and obedience to God. I mentioned before the fact that the Bible is not going to just magically float down from the shelf into your lap and open itself up and cause you to read it. You've got to actually put the effort in. I have to do that. I have to lift my Bible, open it, and pray, Lord, help me to read this with understanding and with benefit and profit to my soul. Help me to get something out of my Bible reading. And I can tell you this, some Christians do get bogged down in Bible reading plans. I'm not against Bible reading plans. But I think they can become a curse because they bring people sometimes into great bondage. And so what happens is, you'll know if you've done it, that you miss a certain number of chapters that you should have read, and then you're playing catch up all the time. And you're going to read a whole dose of chapters and actually not really take very much in, just so as you can say, I've met that quota, I've met that particular standard. But that's not going to help you. And you would be far better, and I would be far better, taking a chunk of a chapter and reading it not just once, but twice, three times, maybe four times. Read it over and over again, just maybe a small section, and ask the Lord to really speak to me from that. I remember one day, not so very long ago, I just turned to a psalm and began to read it. And thoughts just kept coming to my mind that I'd not thought of before. And what a blessing it was to me. And I only read maybe five or six verses. But I read them, I thought about them, I meditated upon them. And I thought, you know, I got more benefit from that Bible reading than I did out of sitting down and trying to read five, six or seven chapters. Simply because that's what I was supposed to do. So, if you're going to have a Bible reading plan, stick to it. If you can't stick to it, then stick to another Bible reading plan. Find a plan that works, but make sure that you do it. And do it in such a way that it's going to be beneficial to your soul. We know that we are to war with sin. One of the ways in which we can do that is to be armed for that warfare through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It has been said, feeble Christians, the careless, the half-hearted, and the double-minded can never mortify sin. We are to be involved in warring with the flesh. But as well as warring, some of the exertion that's involved, it does include watching. You know what was said about the little boy who always had his eyes opened when his parents were praying, and one of them caught him on one day and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm watching and praying." The Bible says, watch and pray. That's not what it means. The little boy had it wrong. But there's no doubt that we have a responsibility to shun temptation as far as we can. But we are to be watchful against the occasions of sin. Now, quite frankly, there are things that if we do those things, we're not going to get the victory over the flesh. There are things that many Christians will look at, will read, and so forth, that are definitely not going to be beneficial to their souls. There's an awful lot of garbage out there, whether it be magazines or periodicals, or whether it be things that we watch on TV or movies that you might even rent. You know, it really irritates me sometimes to hear about believers. They're going to have a night with other believers, and what do? They have a movie night. Really? You're going to get a bunch of Christians together, and you're going to all sit there, because everybody wants to watch this movie. And what is the movie? Well, you might be shocked sometimes at the kinds of things that Christians will watch. Bad language, profanity, taking the Lord's name in vain, situations where there's innuendo in the movie, and you know what the world is like. Years and years ago, whenever TV was first coming in, there was a Christian man who, with his family, had decided that maybe they would get a TV, and they went along to this store where they were selling them. I'm talking about the days when they were black and white. And the advertisement in the window was, bringing the world into your home. That's all it said. And that Christian man looked at that and he thought, we're not getting the TV. And he turned on his heel and went home. Now, am I going to tell you you shouldn't have a TV? No, I'm not going to tell you that. That's a matter for Christians. I mean, the day was when preachers would say, before there was TV, Christians shouldn't have a wireless. I mean, that's what happened. Preachers used to rail against the radio. And then, of course, the radio became kosher, and then it was the TV, and then after the TV, it was something else beyond that. But here's the thing. There is a switch, and nowadays it's by remote, right? You don't have to work the switch. It goes on and off. And I would suggest it's probably better the longer it stays off than it is on. Oh, there's so much garbage that just comes pumping into people's minds and hearts from that tube in the corner. Now, to expect God by his sovereign power to be killing lusts in us while we look at things and keep company with things that are going to expose us to influences that we know are not good is actually presumption. It's not faith. It's hypocrisy. I think it was Thomas Watson who said, though you can't stop the birds flying over your head, you can stop them from nesting in your hair. And we need to be ruthless in starving sin of everything that will feed it. And if that means shutting that thing off and limiting it to certain stations, well, so be it. Mortification of the flesh is going to be impossible without us actually making an effort to be watchful. Watch and pray, Jesus said, that ye enter not into temptation. Are we to be watchful? We are to be watchful. But then as well as warring and watching, we are to be waiting. And this is really important when it comes to the mortification of sin. Waiting. Waiting, that is, in prayer. It's by prayer alone that we're going to obtain help from God. It has been said, promises that are not claimed are not normally fulfilled. Ye have not because ye ask not. James chapter 4, verse 2. The Spirit has promised to help us in the mortification of the flesh as we are involved in believing prayer. We can claim this promise. Lord, your word says it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So Lord, help us. And we can come to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. We read it this morning when it speaks there of our great high priest who will help us. He will give us grace to help in time of need. If we ask the Lord, we expect him to answer us. We're not going to be disappointed. Waiting upon the Lord. Father, help me to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, help me to battle and to wage war with sin. Keep me in the hollow of thy hand. To quote John Owen again, he said, set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin, and thou wilt die a conqueror. Yea, thou wilt through the good providence of God live to see thy lust dead at thy feet. The Lord is able to help us to mortify sin, to do what Galatians 5:24 says we should do, which is to crucify the flesh. By watching and by praying, we can see the life drained out of particular lusts that war against the soul. You and I should be seeking more Christ-likeness of character. And unless we become more like Christ, we're not going to be able to be successful in the mortification of sin. Holiness should be a priority for the Christian. One of the hymns in our book says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. We need the help of the Lord. Now, there's no magic formula for what we might call replacing un-Christ-like habits of life by their antithesis, their opposite. There's no magic formula. But there's no doubt about it. The Lord is able to help us to cleave to the Lord and to know his help in snuffing out the desires of the flesh. We need the Lord's grace. The command that's given is to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Colossians 3 verse 5. I fight a battle all the time physically with the effects of eating that have to be counterbalanced by exercise. The situation is a very simple one. It's all about input and output. If you take in more calories than you burn off, guess what happens? And it's a battle. It's a fight, and it's a fight that some of us have to fight that is a greater battle than for others. Some people I know, they can eat all that they want, it seems like, and they never gain a pound. Maybe they've got a high metabolism, I don't know what it is. But other people, they just look at food and they seem to put weight on. It's the way it is. But there's got to be, on our part, a regular habit of life to deal with that. The Bible talks about exercise, about exercising thyself rather unto godliness. You know, Paul was a very practical preacher. And when he wrote to Timothy, he actually referred to physical exercise. Let me find those verses for you. It's very scriptural when we think about these matters. We are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That's what he said. Now, bodily exercise profiteth little. What does that mean? Well, it means that it only profits for a little while. It doesn't mean that it's not really important. Now, I've heard people say, oh, well, bodily exercise profiteth little. That means it doesn't really profit you very much. That's not what it means. When it says that it profiteth little, and I'm referring here to 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, it means, if you look at it, and it's in the margin of your authorized version, for a little time. Bodily exercise profiteth for a little time. In other words, this side of eternity. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. In the context, Paul says, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So, bring this down to the practical level. Just as regular exercise is needed to maintain good physical health, so fighting and winning the battle for Christian character and the mortifying of sin is a regular exercise spiritually, by which alone good spiritual health is going to be maintained. We're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We are to be involved in exertion. Actually fighting, warring, and exercising ourselves unto godliness. Someone paraphrased the words in Colossians 3. You must kill everything in you that belongs only to earthly life. Fornication, impurity, guilty passion, evil desires, and especially greed. Give all these things up. Getting angry, being bad-tempered, spitefulness, abusive language, and dirty talk. And never tell each other lies. You have stripped off your old behavior with your old self. You have put on a new self, which will progress towards true knowledge the more it is renewed in the image of its creator. And in that image, there is only Christ. He is everything, and he is in everything. Christ is all and in all. In many things, we offend all. You and I need the help of the Lord. I know if you're like me, the thing that distresses you most about your spiritual life is the inability to live up to the standard that the Lord has set for you in his word. We need the Lord's help. We need to pray, Lord, help me to do what Paul commanded the Colossians to do. To mortify, to put to death their members which were upon the earth. Help me, Lord, to be able to deal with this tongue. To be able to deal with whatever it is that I have to deal with as a believer living in this world. Help me to live in such a way as to bring glory to thy name. Help me to take time to be holy. To speak off with the Lord. To abide in him always. And to feed on his word.